Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we will be looking at the Jehovah Titles Part 3. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious, everlasting God, we are so grateful that we have the liberty to spend time in your word, that God, you help us, you teach us, you show us, Father God, from your scriptures, yourself, which is all we need in this world. Thank you, Father God, for being with us again today and allowing us this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you, I'm sure, know now, we are doing a series, What's in a Name? It's taken us a while, but I'm okay with that. We use names so casually among ourselves of the Lord, and I just think it's a subject worth the sacred study thereof. And we have done a lot of background look at it, and all of the various names and titles. Again, I'm adding that names and titles that appear for the Lord, specifically Old Testament. And we did look very briefly at all names, and then we looked briefly at the names of for the Savior in New Testament, extremely briefly. Then we began to look at the relationship of the name with what is occurring, that God's revealing himself, unfolding it, you know, like the petals of a rose, one at a time until we understand more and more and more. We, of course, started in Genesis 1:1. God created, Elohim, that is him, the creator. And so whenever we see that, we know that it's going to have that relationship to his created being. And but then, of course, we went to Jehovah, which, as you know, almost everybody knows, I guess, is the Lord, my Lord, in relationship, in covenant relationship. And so that's why it's a very powerful name, and it's used frequently. And we've gone through other things, but then we wanted to settle on this, the what we call the 10 Jehovah titles. Now, you all understand the combinations of names and titles. You have a physician, and his name may be Jones, but his title is Doctor. So we say his name, but his name and title is Dr. Jones. And that name is who he is. The title reveals something about him in that relationship. The same is true of so many of these things. So what we have seen, of course, is that Jehovah being our Lord covenant Lord, and has to do with the immutable one, the one who was and is and is to come. He's the I am. It's all, that's what Jehovah is, the immutable one. And then we have combinations of titles with it that they show another little light on it. And I'll just kind of maybe take pause for a second to explain a little bit about that. If some of you may or may not have a diamond on your finger, if you look at that thing, it's one stone, but it has different facets to it. It's cut in such a way that there's a different facet. And each facet actually does reflect a different perspective on the stone, doesn't it? But they are all of different aspects of the same stone. And so that's what the Jehovah titles are. We started, of course, with, and what we were doing is taking them in the Hebrew canon order. And that's going to be important. I was hoping next time, but it may be the time after that when we begin to understand that. But we've seen how these things have unfolded. We started, of course, in Genesis, where the first time we see that Jehovah title, Jehovah Jireh, which is when Abraham was on the mountain with Isaac, and I think Isaac said to him, you know, I don't see a ram, and then God provided the ram, and then Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees. We know we call it a lot of times the provider, but the Lord who sees. And sometimes one of my favorite churches in the whole universe starts every Sunday by saying, who is the Lord to you? And various people will have various responses. And one may be, he is my provider. Well, I'm hoping from now on you might just say Jehovah Jireh, understanding that if he sees, he provides. And then the next one, we saw the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so they're going to see God in a different light as they come out. And while they had been saved in Egypt, on the other hand, there was, I don't want to say damage done, but they had endured some things that needed healing. Now, you have to understand healing in its broadest terms. It's just not a cut or a kidney disease, or it's not just a physical ailment. The greatest healings are internal, and then many times the external will follow. We studied that, and you all, I think, know that inside out. But the next thing we saw was God showed himself to his delivered people as the healer. He healed the bitter waters, and he healed, and he promised them. Again, with each revelation is a promise, which excites me, because these are not just looking backwards, these are also looking forward. I hope you see what I'm saying. When he said he will provide, he didn't just provide for Abraham, but now we can call upon him as a provider. And that's going forward. All the days of my life, he will be my provider. If the Lord tarries for the next generation and the one after that, he will be the provider because he sees. But the same too, as we come out, for us coming out of a world of sin, coming out from being dead in trespasses and sins, we need healing, don't we? And not just physical results of what all we may have done to ourselves or genetics may have done to us, but we also need that other kind. So again, he's showing us that next thing that came out of Exodus, didn't it? And then I'll just kind of rush ahead. We saw that also, that thing of sanctification. I'm the Lord that sanctifies. You know, I am Jehovah Mikdashkim. He sanctifies us, because it isn't enough to be healed. We have to be set apart. And talking about that purpose, and talking about not just coming out of Egypt, but where you're going into the promised land, not just looking backward, but looking forward. And you won't make it in the promised land if you don't if you are not set apart for a purpose, if you're not consecrated. So then, rushing on, we went to see in Judges, which again was they were in the land, but they needed those champions, those heroes, not judges like sitting there on a court bench, but the heroes, the MVPs, as it were. And so that's where we see the next one in Judges, which when he's calling the calling of Gideon, and he says, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord sends peace. And and I just ask myself, how did he send peace? Because he sent Gideon. Gideon became the deliverer, the hero, the captain for them. Amen? Well, how did he do that? He was a kind of a mess when we first see him. But God, as he got a vision of his relationship with the Lord, then he saw that aspect of him. Well, the Lord sends peace. We are all may have a calling, but then we have to go for the perfection of it. I always say that about Joseph. Everybody, oh, the calling of Joseph. Well, God gave Joseph a calling in one night. He got one dream, and he had a calling. But it took him a good 30 years to develop the heart for that. I'll tell you, you know, in stages of 13 years and then another in Potiphar's house and in prison and et cetera. It took him a long while to build the character of that calling. You may know that you're called to do something. Maybe you know you've been called to be a doctor, okay? Well, you can't just then say, well, yea, verily, the Lord's called me to medicine. You've got to go to college. You've got to go to medical school. I mean, if you're that kind of doctor, you've got to go to medical school. You've got to go through residency. You have to pass exams. You have the calling, but then you have to develop what that calling needs. And that's what we see with Gideon. We see it with so many, but that's where he became to be Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah sends peace. You know, Jehovah is peace. And peace is not a passive thing. It's a very active thing, which we begin to see in that calling. Jehovah is not just passive, oh, well, peace. He actively sent Gideon. He actively is involved in things that produce peace. Amen? So that's kind of where we ended last time. And I was hoping we'd get on to get more, but we only get one more, and I'm okay with that. So we're kind of marching through the Hebrew canon. And so the next place we're going to come to is the next one is in Jehovah Zebaoth. And that is, we'll turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Now I'm going to spend, the reason I know I'm not going to get too far, because I'm going to spend a little time understanding the relationship of the scriptures to each other. You know, when we were young, we just kind of picked out a verse here and picked out a verse there. But as you begin to mature in your understanding of the scriptures, you see they have to be in relationship to one another. There is a narrative. There's a story that follows. There's an arc of something going on. There is, you have to understand them in relationship. Amen? If the first thing you see is well, I'm going to that, but you know, you have to kind of understand the flow of things so you get the context for it. And especially with these, it's like, ah, what happens next? Oh, what happens next? Well, first he was the creator, but then he was the covenant one, the immutable one. And then we begin to see different aspects of that for him, didn't we? So we're marching down, and now we're in what your Bible says is 1 Samuel. That's why I'm going to take pause, because, and you're even your good old King James, if you look at that first page of 1 Samuel, it says the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings. And if you know, you know, as we memorized our Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we know there are six books there. But the way we learned it is 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, actually, it's 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. What we call Samuel, you can see it. And I'm not even making that up. You don't even have to know a whole lot. It says so right in your King James there or whatever you got. I don't know if all of them do that. otherwise called the first book of the Kings. So when I talk about Samuel, think of it in terms of first, second, third, and fourth book of Kings. So what's happening in this place? And then what is this other two books, the first and second books of Chronicles? I'm just going to kind of, most of you, you know, if you go, aha, I get that. The first, second, third, and fourth books of Kings tells the story, doesn't it, of what was happening in the land. Let me, you know, what was happening, dropped something here. So these two, they tell events, the events that kind of tell the narrative of what happened during all this time when we get from the first entrance of a king, which of course was anointed by Samuel, which was Saul, all the way through to where they disintegrated. So it tells all these very interesting stories, the narrative of who was king and who was not, and how every place was divided and how things came together, and, you know, who fought who, and that's what it tells. It's kind of like a history. Well, the same thing is true, and you'll say, well, it's duplicated like in Chronicles. So sometimes the same stories you read in Samuel and Kings, you'll see in Chronicles. Well, why the repetition? See, part of learning the scriptures is just learning to ask questions. God does not mind questions. And so you say to yourself, well, if he already recorded this, why record it again? Now, we've seen that when we've studied the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they all tell the same story, but they all tell it differently. So if you read Matthew, well, why repeat it in Mark? Well, why repeat it in Luke? Well, we've seen that. Again, talk about those facets, that each one presents the Gospel, especially those three, you know, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, kind of tell the same stories, but they each may emphasize something a little differently, or maintain, one may include a detail the other doesn't, or vice versa. But we saw, like this with the jewel, there are different facets of the same story. Now, so it is with 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So we already should be able to ask ourselves, well, why would he repeat that? And we should kind of have an idea. They come from a different perspective. If you look at King Samuel's, that group, they tell the same story, the same narrative, but they tell it from a human perspective. Amen? They tell it from the human, or the exoteric, standpoint. This is how it looked to the people around. You know, like, we often say that we look at things horizontally. Well, God looks at things from above, doesn't he? Looks down on it. Well, Chronicles has the same events, but they're used from a divine or esoteric standpoint. You can get your dictionary out and look up exoteric and esoteric. But basically, it's human perspective and divine perspective. The same events, they're just a little bit different and their purpose. I'm not going to go on that. We could spend a whole day on that, but we aren't going to do that. I just want you to understand that. So what is this narrative? What is going on? And it is, again, all this history of the struggles, of the wars, of etc. So it's not surprising then that the first next of the Jehovah titles we find will be in Samuel. First Samuel, which is the first book of Kings. The first one right out of the bat. First Samuel chapter 1, verses, we'll read like 1 through 3, okay? And you will see it, and what that title is, Jehovah Zebaoth. You didn't realize that was it. You say it all the time. I know you do. but weren't aware of it. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathan of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son, we don't care who all they were sons of and where they were. But anyway, verse 2, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penina. Now, remember I told you about names, that the men's names have the title of God in them, that image of heaven and earth, right? So what was his name? Elkanah, right? So the El, we know, is one of those names of God. Even if you don't understand all the intricacies of the names, just that then you become aware of it. Elkanah. Well, the N-A-H, we also know, is an image of God's name too. So his name has God in it. But now his wives are Hannah and, well, I think I should move this thing. I keep dropping in the same place. Hannah and Penina. Hannah means grace, and that's an earthly attribute, all right? And Penina means pearl. So again, you see those, that beauty, that earthly beauty, coupled with, you know, the women's names, coupled with the man's name carrying the reference to God. Doesn't mean it has to be that way. I just want you to see that the pattern there shows heaven and earth united. Okay. And we all know that Penina had children and Hannah didn't, etc. Okay. So this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto whom? The Lord of hosts. Now, so right out of the bat, the first mention of the Lord in this, we've got some, you know, genealogy, we've got the names of the women, we've got their circumstances as far as their domestic circumstances. And then they went out of their city to worship and sacrifice. The very first mention of God here in chapter 1, you know, book 1, chapter 1, verse 3, sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts in English is that one Hebrew Jehovah title, okay? And so that's Jehovah Zebaoth. So Lord of hosts, Jehovah Zebaoth is, he is the Lord of hosts. Now, I told you that this is our first reference to it. We know we have at least 4 books of this stuff. And the others, you know, were maybe not as abundant. Jehovah Zebaoth, which maybe you'd never even heard before, appears 281 times, almost 300 times in the scriptures. So it is not, you know, but because it's obscured by the way it's translated, which is all that I want you to get, is that sometimes the way it's translated can water down something in there for us. So what is host? We understand, you know, we use that all the time. Oh, he's the Lord of hosts. Well, why am I calling on the Lord of hosts? What does that mean? It doesn't mean like a game show host, does it? It doesn't mean like, well, we'll host the service over at my house. No. What does host mean? And so what it literally means, and that, if you want to talk about how many times that's used, you get your little, you know, Youngs or Strongs out and just look up the word host. It's page upon page upon page to the point that it doesn't even list all of, I mean, print them all out. It just gives you a running list of how of places you can find it. But basically, what host means is army. So he's the Lord. We don't think about it when we call him the Lord of hosts. We don't mean like the... We don't mean the element of communion, the host. It is the army. It is the army of what? In this instance, it means his strength, his wealth, his force. He's the head. Remember when Joshua met the captain of the host, and he said, "Are you with us or against us?" And the captain of the host, which, you know, we know is the imagery of the Savior, He says, it's not whether I'm with you, it's whether you're with me. And he kind of corrected that image, didn't he? The Lord, he was the captain of the host, the captain of the army. But it's not just soldiers. It's all, and when you think about an army, just even the, well, let's say the American army, well, it's not just the soldiers, is it? It also includes the planes and the tanks and the guns, and it includes the, like for us, we're kind of glad they send them out to do even help in national disasters, et cetera, don't they? They are people, they are equipment, they are wealth, they are skill sets, they are availability. And so this is literally who he is, the Lord, the God, the Jehovah of hosts of all the armies, all the forces, not only on the earth, but in heaven. And that's where, again, we get this. That's why I took time to go through Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah again for you to see. There's always that image of heaven and earth. It's both sides of it. And that's, again, this foreshadowing. Everything we've seen is pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where heaven and earth are finally joined together in unison. Every place where we see twos against each other, where there's conflict and strife, those things are because there was a rent, there was a tear, there was a division between things which Jesus came to repair. Ephesians said, you know, that they were those who were near and those who were far. There were those who were, but there were some of us who were from one side, some from another. But he has broken down that middle wall of partition, so bringing peace. Now, not just between Jews and Gentiles, which, of course, that's kind of, you read Ephesians, you think that superficially, but it's also heaven and earth. The angels and the children of God are all part of the army that's headed by the same Lord, but we've been in conflict so much of the time that we've kind of been hidden from each other, as it were. But he is the head, he is the Lord, he is the covenant, immutable one of all of the forces of heaven and earth. And that is what Jehovah Zebaoth means. And like I said, it's so abundant. Why? We're in 1 Kings, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter 1. And I told you it goes on and on. There are hundreds of examples after this. But let's go on down because, Elkanah, her husband said to her, why do you weep? And she rose up and she went and poured her heart out before the Lord, didn't she? Verse 10. Okay, so verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, see it again, it's there, sat on the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. Oh, is that reminding you of something? And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Amen. Are you seeing it? And so she made a vow and said, Lord, if you the Lord of hosts, okay, the Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, okay. So what we see there is that conflict. We see that, disparity, that division, that disconnection. So now we're in chapter 2, where Hannah prays. And remember, I've been talking about this isn't just looking backwards. The exciting thing about this is it's looking forwards. So we were in chapter 1, and we saw that. Now, again, it's the Lord of hosts, of the armies, of the forces. And you know the pivotal. See, this is where she was given Samuel, who, again, is that direct foreshadowing of Jesus, because he was the first, you know, he was a priest, but he was also a prophet. And that, again, merging these two, that before the priest and the prophet both served the king, but many times they were on opposite sides of issues. Let me just leave it that way. So in chapter 2, she sings her prophetic song that he does all these things. He helps these. He brings the low. He lifts them up. He does all these. He sets the world upon them, keeps feet, and he said, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. By strength shall no man prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. So again, it's prophetic. It is what's happening, but it is what's going to happen, which is why these titles are, to me, very exciting. Amen. Anyway, but why we refer to it as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the forces, the Lord of the resources, as it were, because this whole period that we're beginning, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings, has to do with that very much in the earth, the forces of going on, the conflicts, the unsettling and the settling again. And again Chronicles, it shows it from a divine point of view. They both are part of that he is Jehovah Zebaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. Most of the time when I hear people say that, they don't always realize that they're talking about armies. I pray to the Lord of hosts for what? Well, you know, Lord of hosts is a very, it has to do with the armies. It has to do with forces. It has to do with what was going on in the earth at this time, and also what was to come, that there will be a king that will join. There will be, you know, Samuel was the first priest and prophet. Well, Jesus was the first king, priest, prophet. He was it, wasn't he? And there was, and in him, what? Heaven and earth were joined again. So that's where he is, of course. He brings peace. How does he bring peace? By being Jehovah Zekinu. He is, we're getting to Zekinu next time. I apologize. Zebaoth. He's the Lord of hosts, and that is how he brings peace. Gideon, there was time of strife, and he was called in that time, wasn't he? When he was called to bring peace. And now we see the furthering of that, that the Lord is the Lord of hosts, of armies, at his disposal to bring into the earth his vision, which was yet to come hundreds of years later. But thank the Lord he got to it. Amen. Thank the Lord for both you and me that he got there. So he is, of course, Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Mekadishkim. He is Jehovah Shalom. And he is Jehovah Zebaoth. We could add another one there, can't we? Thank the Lord he is that. He is over heaven and earth. Wherever it may be, whatever resources he needs, he can mobilize. He can dispatch wherever he needs them from wherever. And thank God you and I serve Jehovah Zebaoth, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for an insight into you and how you define yourself, how you describe yourself to your people, that we may see you clearly listening to the names that you have chosen for yourself. Thank you, Father, that this understanding enriches us. The knowledge just for knowledge's sake isn't worth much, but knowledge that perfects us, that helps us, that strengthens us, that comforts us. These things are what we desire from your scriptures. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with everyone who hears. May they be blessed by this. May they find their answers as they delve into the scriptures, and may this turn out to be the very best week of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcast by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com. Call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.